actually, on the way in, you were handed not only a small groups brochure, which I'll reference in a few moments, but you got a welcome page. On the back side of it is an opportunity to take notes. The same version of that is on our church app. Let me just mention that is a tremendous tool. We're getting great feedback on the church app, specific under the sermon notes portion. Just make sure that you know about two different things on your sermon notes if you're utilizing that for your listening on Sunday morning. On that app, in the sermon notes, which, by the way, if you're an app user and you haven't used the sermon notes, you click on more in the bottom right corner, and then you'll see it'll say sermon notes there as a drop down. When you click on sermon notes, you can fill it in. You also can write or type within that. I don't know if you know that. You can actually insert your own notes within that. You can make comments and engage and interact. You can archive that. And then also, if you miss one of the fill-ins that pops on the screen or that I mentioned, you can hit the checkbox and it'll auto-fill for you. It's a tremendous, tremendous tool. Hardly any churches are able to use that technology, and we have it, and we're pretty excited about that this morning. How many of you think that's a pretty cool tool, our app, so far? I hope you're able to utilize that, the three of you that are using it. We'll have our own little app small group. All right, let's dive in this morning. Over the last couple of weeks, you'll see on the placard, we are going through a series entitled From Dream to Destiny. Here's where we are so far in the story. There was a boy at the age of 17 named Joseph. He has two dreams. His brothers don't like the dreams that he has, partly because they're already hating him anyway. The dreams bring about a jealousy. On some level, they realize that there is a truism in the dreams, and they conspire first to kill him. They decide to sell him instead. He is sold then into slavery for just pennies on the dollar. When he is sold, he goes to a place to work for the captain of the guard. He is promoted immediately in that house to being in charge of everything that that man had. The man's name was Potiphar. Potiphar is a tremendously powerful man. And in a short amount of time, Joseph is elevated to a position of being steward of the entire home. Think about what that meant. Someone coming outside of the culture, now being in an Egyptian culture, elevated to a position of trust, of confidence in the eyes of the captain of the guard in Egypt, which was the ruling entity of the day. Then Potiphar's wife realizes, wow, he really does have favor, this Joseph. He is handsome and attractive in appearance. I'd like to be with him. And so she conspires to be with him. But he refuses, is the way the scripture builds out in Genesis 39, refuses to be with her. And guess what that lands him? Not another promotion, but the demotion of all demotions, and more than likely, the prison that now Joseph goes to because of the anger that burns within his boss. And you get the idea that the anger more burns towards his wife than towards Joseph, towards the idea that he has to save face and remove Joseph from position, can't keep him there. He loses his best guy. He puts him into a prison, and more than likely, that prison was in his home in some way. How many want a prison in your home? Now, you'd be tempted to put your kids there. More than likely, the prison was connected to his home, and you'll see what I mean by that now. Genesis 40 picks up the story. It says this, sometime later, Joseph's in prison. Sometime later. How many of you find that sometimes you have a demotion and you have then sometime later you're still in the same predicament? Anybody have been there? Any takers on that this morning? That you find that sometime later, that sometime later is a loaded heavy statement. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt, or better known as Pharaoh. He's angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And put them in custody in the house, watch this, of the captain of the guard, the same prison where Joseph was confined. Anybody remember who the captain of the guard was? Help me out again. Captain of the guard was named who? We looked at it last week. Potiphar was the captain of the guard. Everybody remember that from Genesis 39. Put them in custody in that house where Joseph already was confined. So everybody see what's going on here. The captain of the guard, Potiphar, assigned them to Joseph and he attended them. Now, just pause on this. If you get nothing else out of this morning, you need to camp out on this with me for a moment. When the scripture says that he attended them, it meant that he served them. Can I just help you with something? In a few moments, you're going to be tempted to not go through the ministry marketplace at all. You're going to be tempted to not be involved, not to serve, and one of your biggest reasons why, and it's a justifiable one. Or you're going to peruse the ministry marketplace, say thank you to everybody, grab a bagel, maybe a strawberry, and then you'll head your way. And you're going to have every right not to participate in any aspect of ministry. And a big reason is that in your own life, you feel like you are more in the prison of life than in the palace of life. In fact, let me let you know something. So often what will happen is I'll get pushback from people regarding ministry. And they're waiting till optimal circumstances before they'll serve. How many of you know that it'll never happen, right, Rocky? It'll never, ever happen. Come on. So here's the thing that I need you to see. Joseph in prison. He's pre-existing the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. That's it. Everybody see that part of the story. And as he's there, he's already in prison. It's sometime later. He's there and he sees these guys that have great position. So what that they also have to go to prison? If you're anything like me and you see those other guys come into prison and go, good, I have company. I feel better about my lot in life. Instead, watch what it says about Joseph. In the ESV, it says he attended, and more translations, it says that he served them. He served them. Come on, there are certain places in your life you and I are justifiable to just preserve our own, to not be involved. But can I help you with something? To serve expedites getting out of the prisons of life. Come on, are you with me this morning, church? To serve expedites getting out of the prisons of life. It shouldn't be our motivation, hear me. Joseph's motivation was not to get out of prison. You'll see a nuance of that to a certain extent where he utters this phrase later on, remember me. But his M.O. is not to serve so that. His M.O. is to serve, end of sentence. It's to serve. And there are some of you, God is calling you to stop saying no or not yet. That the blessing that he wants to impart into your life is while you're in the prison of your existence, while you feel like you're forsaken, what will expedite a journey from pit to the palace is go serve and go serve well. Even in a place where you feel like you don't deserve, even to people that are undeserving, in a culture and a climate that you'd rather not be a part of, go serve and go serve well. Come on, everybody. This is what God wants within our lives. Now watch how the flow of the story continues. We left off at verse 5. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Let me insert this here. More than likely, there was a conspiracy against Pharaoh to take out his life, to assassinate him, and you start with the guys that are bringing food and drink to your mouth. It's more than likely what took place. Something didn't go well. Pharaoh got sick. Something didn't taste right. And so he brings both of them in, and while he's sorting out the facts, he goes, you know what, we're going to figure this out. You can have a couple of days behind bars. While they've been there, they each have a dream, it says. Verse 6, then, watch this. When Joseph came to them the next morning. Please see the implications of this. Because when you and I are in the prisons of our life, we don't congregate, we isolate. Come on, everybody. We go into self-preservation mode, and we deserve to do that. It's justifiable. It makes sense. It's practical. It's natural. It totally is within our realm of reason to do so. Just sit back in the corner and watch everything go by and hope at some point we'll get out of the prison of our existence. But watch what it says. Joseph comes to them. He initiates with them. That's so significant. It's buried in the text, but it needs to come to the forefront for you all this morning. Then watch what it says. He saw, which means that he was moved with compassion. It wasn't just a passing acknowledgement. He sees their plight. And even in the midst of his own, he realizes these guys are even worse off than him. Because although they're there on one particular day, there's a countenance, there's a dejection that's within them. He sees that. I love that phrase. Can I just be honest for a moment? There are too many times I go about my own schedule and I don't see the need enough. I assume what the need is, or I assume it's just about moving fast. I assume certain things. I don't always see the need. I love how Gina directed us this morning to see the need that is before us. It is time for us to stop stepping over need to go worship God and step into the need that is along the way. That is our worship. Come on. He saw that they were dejected. So he asked them, why do you look so sad today? Come on, I need you to sense what's going on here. I need you to feel what's taking place that Joseph in his own aspect of. Think about the review of his life up to this point. He doesn't deserve to go into the pit. He doesn't deserve to be sold into slavery. He doesn't deserve to overhear his brothers conspire to kill him. He doesn't deserve that after promotion now to be demoted. He doesn't deserve that sometime later he's still in the same place. But he says, why do you look so sad today? I need everybody to take out your small group brochure. Did y'all get this? Does that not look sharp this morning? Did y'all get this on the way in this morning? Everybody hold it up. I need to make sure everybody sees. I want to see you with it. I want to see you today. Okay, let me just share it from this perspective, and no way say this heavy-handedly this morning. We say it often. It's a slogan that Stephanie, as our group director, has come up with. It is that we believe we are better together. But here's what I want you to see. Too often, we market groups, we market Bible studies, we market Sunday school classes, we market chasing after worship conferences and Bible conferences. We look at it as, what will we derive out of it? This morning, I want to reframe it for you for a moment. We are better together, not because of what we will receive. We are better together because of what we will share. What we will share. So Joseph served and Joseph saw that need. And I want you to, there's room in our groups for upwards of 200 people. If we were all split out exactly the way we'd want everybody to be participating in those groups, there is enough room for upwards of 200 adults in our small groups, in homes and on campus. And I want you to reframe the lens that you're going to be a part of a small group because you see a need in somebody else and God has given you something to share what you have to help others, that when you see that others' countenance is low, you walk towards them, you're doing life, sharing life, and you are the answer that somebody else needs within their own life. Come on, somebody. This is what God wants to do. Can we stop looking at it as consumers? Can we begin to shift it to we are contributors? That if you were absent in that moment, that somebody's not going to be blessed. Somebody's not going to be enriched. In this moment in the scripture that we're looking at, if Joseph is absent in this, or while present, he's still absent, there is no blessing, there is no benefit, and the cupbearer and baker would have died in that place. Come on, somebody. We need to appreciate this morning. Stop looking at it as what you will derive. If you look at it with the reciprocal aspect, what will take place if you invert it is you will be blessed because you will first be a blessing. Come on. Joseph served. Joseph saw, and then watch what takes place. He answers back after, why do you look so sad today? Verse 8 says, we both had dreams, but there was no one to interpret them. Joseph's like, I know all about dream. That's what got me here. I know all about that. Now think about this. Think about in the midst of Joseph's own pain. Hear me. There are certain places that you have been within your life. You have to make a decision that what got you into those places, will you despise them or will you leverage them for the glory of God? Anybody with me this morning? There are certain things that have happened within your life. Some of you have had some pretty tough situations. There are some of you recently that have gone through awful divorces. Wasn't your desire, but it happened anyway. And God is going to, if you allow Him, that rather than displace that pain, embrace the pain, God will allow you to be a blessing to other people if you don't despise what has taken place, but leverage it for the people that come behind you. They're going to face some of the same things. Some of you had awful situations where you were abandoned, neglected, abused as children. You were devalued. You felt like some of the property in the house had more value than you. That's how you were made to feel. And if you will embrace some of that pain, God will allow you to be a blessing to the people coming behind you that are very similar stories, that what the enemy intended for evil, God allows for the saving of many lives. And that's the theme that runs through all of the story of Joseph's life. So think about it this way. Joseph then says, do not interpretations belong to God? And think about this. Joseph hasn't seen the fruition of his own dreams yet. Everybody with me on that? He's had two different dreams, and so far, he probably wishes he wouldn't have had them. And yet, he realizes God's the one that brought them, and God is the one that's going to allow the interpretation. Tell me your dreams, not because I can help you with this, but we're going to go to God on this together. And there's certain places in your life God is putting you in a particular place to help solve the problem, bring a solution, and it's not about directing them to you, your wisdom. It's not about your availability. It's not about you being the hero, but you saying, do not all interpretations belong to God. Don't all the answers that we have belong to God. It's not all wisdom held in heaven. Let's go together. Let's solve this, not because I'm here, because the presence of God is here. And you and I need to unleash that over the people that are in the prisons of life around us. Amen? Verse 9. So the chief cupbearer is like, all right, I'll give it a shot. He tells him his dream. He says, in my dream, now watch the imagery here. It's really interesting. I saw a vine in front of me. On the vine, three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed and its clusters ripened into grapes. Who's the one that's dreaming this dream? I'm sorry? The cupbearer. It's significant then by his, think about each dream is commensurate with their position. Everybody with me? As soon as it budded, it blossomed, its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, squeezed them into the cup, and put the cup in his hands. Now watch this. With immediacy, Joseph brings interpretation. Come on, you and I need to be ready to step into needs with immediacy, not directing them to us, but directing them back to God. Verse 12, this is what it means, he says. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head to restore you to position. You will put Pharaoh's cup back in his hand. You'll be restored to position, verse 14. Now watch what Joseph does here. And I'm going to pull on this more next week, but I'll leave it with you here. When all goes well with you, remember me. Now, I just want to offer for just a moment, you see Joseph step out of a moment. He steps into self-preservation rather than laying it down. And there's this interesting twist that takes place, and I'll give you a hint on it, that Joseph does not immediately get out of prison here, and I believe this is why. Because it says, after this moment, it then says, Genesis 41 begins with, hear me on this, 2 years later. And the cupbearer who is restored does not remember Joseph. You and I need to be okay with. Follow it all the way through. If you're going to be used of God, don't pick it back up again as your own mantle. If you're going to be used by God, don't tell everybody how you're humbly serving the Lord. If you're going to lay it down, then be entirely laid down, not selectively deciding when to recoil and when to be easily trampled. Come on, everybody. You and I need to be okay with living fully surrendered, prone to the time frame, prone to the wisdom of God, that we don't need to pick it back up and go, oh, by the way, remember how I just helped you? Remember me. Remember me, though I have to say goodbye. Remember me. Anybody seen the movie Coco? Okay, I'll just keep going. He begins to tell a story. Remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh. Get me up out of this prison. And it's the only time you see that Joseph steps back from the center of what God wants him to do. Everybody tracking me so far? Come on. You and I need to read ourselves into the story in the moments we've been tempted to do that. And the longer you've been in the places of after a while, after some time, you go, you know what? I'm gonna figure this out on my own. And it's ironic because he's just redirected the cupbearer back to God. Don't interpretations belong to God? Isn't wisdom from God? Isn't he the one that's going to figure this out for you? Then you and I need to practice what we preach and live in the tension of the moment. Come on. Come on. And he continues to say, I was forcibly carried from the land of the Hebrews. And even there, here, I've done nothing to deserve being put into a dungeon. Verse 16. Chief cupbearer. Chief Baker. He goes, well, if the cupbearer's got a good, favorable interpretation, then I'm next in line. He says, I too had a dream. Watch this flow. Think about the context of what the other one was. Vine comes up, three branches immediately buds, grapes back into Pharaoh's cup. As you begin to retell it, you even get the idea he's going to be restored. Now watch the flow of the baker. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the What was your dream again? Out of the basket on top of my head. You begin to see the contrast. Are you all still with me? Come on, church. He begins to share that which he was offering is no more. This is what it means. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head, lift up to remove and impale your body on a pole. The birds will eat away your flesh. And then Joseph goes, next! Anybody else got dreams they want me to interpret? Verse 20. Third day, Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and chief baker. Watch this. First one is lifted to restore. We did the remember me part. Baker's dream then is lifted to, come on, help me, to remove. Now watch what Joseph does here. Before we get into what Pharaoh actually does. Think about this for a moment. Joseph gives a favorable interpretation to the first guy. He knows because he's hearing from God that it's true. He's not making anything up. But then he has quite the awful message for the second dreamer. Think about this for a moment. Think about the integrity that Joseph brings. He could have softened it. He could have gone, I'm not really sure what God's telling you about your dream. He could have actually said it was a good one. Nobody would have known the difference. The guy would have died with the evidence. Who would have known? Can I just share from this perspective? Joseph embodies integrity in all things. Integrity in all things. It would have been so much easier for him not to walk in it. So here's the thing that I was thinking about in relationship to this that I think we need within our lives. It is this aspect of you and I need to be people of truth-filled or truthful grace that doesn't deny our past, doesn't deny where we are, but brings the truth in a good way. In the New Testament, it says, now speaking the truth in love. It's a truthful grace, but then there's also the aspect of it's a gracious truth. Joseph, a type of Jesus, reminds me of this idea. Do you remember in the New Testament when Jesus, is called in because a woman is caught in sin? Do you remember that picture? She's caught in sin, and the Pharisees say, okay, Jesus, and they're trying to trap him. The whole idea has nothing to do with a woman caught in sin. It's just an opportunity to leverage an opportunity to catch Jesus doing wrong. They go, okay, she's caught in sin. What do you say? You know what Jesus does immediately? He stoops down, begins to draw. I think he's taking the focus and the attention off of the woman, trying to put it onto himself. I think he's probably also praying. He's asking for discernment from the Father, wisdom from heaven through the Holy Spirit. Do you remember then what he does next? Then he begins, as he's writing, he says to everybody that's gathered now with stones looking to take her out, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And the scripture is really interesting how it describes it. It says this, and from the oldest to the youngest, they begin to walk away. Either they were the wisest or they had the most sins going on in their life. Come on. The oldest and the youngest begin to disperse. As they begin to go and it's just him and the woman left there, he says to her, full well knowing they've completed their gathering, he says to her, has no one condemned you? The grace. Neither do I. He leads with the grace, but it'll be incomplete if it's just grace in the moment. Then he says, now, what's the addendum to it? And it's only way the story finishes. What does he say? Now go and sin no more. It's grace and it's truth. It's truthful grace and it's gracious truth. And this is what you and I need to be. Stop being afraid of delivering messages that are unpopular. If it's the words of God, stop being uncomfortable with delivering messages that God wants you to bring. In fact, let's say it another way. You and I need to be more comfortable and confident to speak the words of God than our own words. Come on. Because our own words that we believe in really strongly right now, politically, educationally, charitably, spiritually, you know what? Something will come in conditionally tomorrow and will come off of how dogmatic we were yesterday. But if you and I speak the words of God that are graceful, truth-filled, and timeless, then there is no need to repent of those words. We simply deliver them in the right way that God could be honored and the people would benefit, even if it's not what people want to hear. Come on. Lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials, verse 21 continues, restored the cupbearer to his position, but he impaled the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in the interpretation. And then you see this as the music fades. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And looping around to the beginning of Genesis 41, it says 2 years later. Stop looking at your decisions to be popular. Stop looking as you need an immediate reward on every decision that you make. There may be certain places that God is wanting to use you, and you'll still stay in that place until He says it's time to go. He will remember. We don't need to say it to the people that are around us. Amen? Let me say it this way. We would do well to speak God's words more frequently than our own. Let me conclude with this, if worship team could come help me. There's a guy by the name of Christian Rager. He was part of the Confessing Church. Anybody familiar with the Confessing Church? The Confessing Church was led by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer led a church, and it was definitively anti-Nazi. In fact, this is interesting to me. I don't want to veer off too much from my own story here. But Bonhoeffer, early on in the Nazi rise to power, Bonhoeffer as a pastor understood the times in which he was living. And he provided a radio broadcast in the 30s as the Nazi regime began to come to power, warning people, warning his fellow German citizens of the tyranny, of the deception of this leader named Hitler that was beginning to rise to power. Mid-sentence, he was cut off the airwaves. Bonhoeffer continues to gather a church that was fully gospel-centric called the Confessing Church. And while he was there, one of the key members was a man by the name of Christian Rieger. From 1941 to 45, though, for being faithful during that regime and faithful to the church, he is sold out by the church organist. He now lives out the last 4 years of his life from 1941 to 45 in the encampment at Dachau, just outside of Munich. And while he's there, he looks at this moment and he shares it from this perspective. Philip Yancey, in his classic book, Where is God When It Hurts, wrote it from this perspective. Christian Rieger will tell of all the horror stories if you ask, but he'll never stop there. He goes on to share his faith, how at Dachau he was visited by a God who loves. Nietzsche said that a man can undergo torture if he knows the why of his life. But I, here at Dachau, learned something far greater. I learned the who of my life. He was enough to sustain me then and enough to sustain me still. My friends, there are certain places that you are now you'd rather not be. You are not disqualified. You don't need to seek your own reward. But you are not forsaken. You are in exactly the place that God is calling you to be. And He knows the end of the story. There are certain places that the enemy has put you there. It is definitively so. You didn't deserve it. There are certain places maybe we did deserve. But as Joseph would say, he didn't deserve the dungeon. More than likely, where you are, you don't deserve it at the end of the day. But God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, my friends. And in the places that you are, it doesn't mean you need to just hide away and lick your wounds. It means that in those places, you can be a drink offering poured out, and it will speed the day of your freedom. There are certain places that you are. Stop despising them. It is still a painful place. But if you embrace the pain of where you are, for the glory of God, it will not just be a blessing to you, but the grace and the truth will flow through you that the interpretations that others need to see in their own lives God will definitively use you, not just to see your own dreams come to pass, but God will utilize you to see that others' dreams will come to pass to the glory of our great God and King. Amen, everybody. Come on, would you stand with me? Come on, let's just begin to celebrate even where we are. Come on, some of the greatest songs were penned in the prison. Just ask Paul and Silas. Come on, some of the greatest places of freedom were born in captivity. Some of the greatest places where we can see God's presence was where at first glance it seems He is absent. My friends, I pray for you that in the places where you are presently, oh, He'd speed the day of His return. He'd speed the day of His reward. But oh, that you would in your own spirit not cry out, Lord, remember me. But Lord, I pray others would remember you. Come on, let's just allow that shift just to begin to take place in their own hearts and lives. Come on, let's just offer our lives to Him. Come on.